Okay, good morning. Welcome to our Sunday service. Welcome to anyone who's watching us live on YouTube. Good morning to you as well. We pray that you'll be blessed this morning and enjoy your time with us. I pray we'll all be blessed this morning. So let's begin our morning service with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this precious time that we have together this morning. Time that is precious because we come before the living God. We come before you to worship you and praise you, to give you thanks for our salvation and the hope that we have in Christ of eternal life. Lord, thank you for your love and grace, your mercy and forgiveness in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you that whilst we were still sinners, you died for us. Without your sacrifice for us on that cross, we would be lost and without hope. But because of you, your obedience to the Father and your love for us, we have access to the throne room of God and a place that you have prepared for us in heaven. Father, we ask you to encourage us in our faith today, to strengthen our faith so that we might have power through your word to fight the good fight of the faith, to live not for ourselves, but for your kingdom and your righteousness, seeking not the riches of this world, but seeking to store up riches in heaven. May we be attentive to your word today, Lord, prompted by the Holy Spirit to be rebuked when needed, corrected where needed, and encouraged always, that we may glorify you steadfast and sure in the hope that we have in you. By your grace, Lord, through the work of Jesus Christ, your Son, we come boldly before you, confident because of him that our prayers and requests will be heard. So hear our prayer now, Lord, as we ask you to bless us this morning. Clear away any doubts or fears that may be lurking in our hearts and replace them with the joy and peace of hearts that are focused on you, the living God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Father, as we receive these things from you, may you receive from us true worship and gratitude, not just today, but every day, as we live out our lives, seeking to please and serve you through the works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. May we grasp every opportunity to reach out to those in our paths with the gospel of hope, the wonderful good news of salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus. May all that we do, all that we think and say, glorify you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's sing our first song, which is Come People of the Risen King. Thanks, sir.
Rejoice. Come those whose joy
Wonderful. Right. I've asked Jan if she would bring us our prayers of intercession this morning. So, Jan, if you want to unmute yourself and lead us in our prayers of intercession. Thanks, Jan.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come into your presence, Lord. And that's such a wonderful thing that we so often take for granted, and we don't realise, Lord, what we're saying. We're coming into the presence of Almighty God. Lord, help us just to take a second just to embrace that thought, Lord, that you are the creator of all things. Lord, that you created the earth and the heavens and, Lord, the whole universe, and you sustain these things by your great power each and every second of each and every day. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you also demonstrate your love and your faithfulness to us every day. Lord, you provide us with the sunshine and, Lord, the rain, all that we need in order for things to grow, to be able to feed us, Lord, and to be able to live our lives in a healthy and sustained way. Thank you, Lord, that when you made the world, you made it in order to support our lives. And Lord, I thank you that for your great love and mercy, Lord, that, Lord, you knew that we were going to fall away, that we were not going to obey you. And so you created that and you devised that plan of salvation for us, Lord, in sending your only son to die for us on the cross, Lord, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave it to us to try and find a way to save ourselves, because we're not capable of that. And you knew that, Lord. So in your great love and your great mercy towards us, you provided the means of our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for all that we've done this week, that where we've gone our own way and done our own thing, Lord, we've ignored you and turned our backs on you and done what we wanted to do, Lord, and thought the things that we want to think. And Lord, help us to realise that when we do these things, the cost was the death of your only son. Lord, it was a huge cost. Lord, so help us to recognise that any sin that we commit, any lie that we tell, any wrong thought that we have, Lord, comes with an enormous cost. Lord, help us to love you enough to want to obey you, Lord, to want to live lives that please you. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to do your will and to obey your word. Thank you, Lord, as well, that you've told us that if we come to you and confess our sins, that you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, so that our relationship with you can be restored. Thank you, Lord, for that truth that we can cling to, that when Satan accuses us, that we don't have to listen to his lies, that we can trust in all that the Lord Jesus did, that it was enough for us to be forgiven. And Lord, I just thank you for keeping us in the past week and bringing us back together today to be able to meet and to sing your praises, Lord, and to listen to your word. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to do that. We know that there are many parts of the world where they're not experiencing that today, where they might be meeting in secret, or, Lord, they might not be able to meet at all with anyone else. So, Lord, I thank you that we have the freedom and the opportunity to do so. Lord, don't let us ever neglect that. Help us to really embrace it and to rejoice that we can come together and meet and encourage one another and hear your word, Lord. But I do want to pray for those who aren't able to do that today. I think of Lil, especially, and Harold. Lord, I pray for them as they're not able to meet in this way. I just ask that you would be near them, Lord, as we're meeting. Help them to know that we're thinking about them. And Lord, may your presence be very close to them, encouraging them in their Christian faith. And Lord, I pray for others who are at work today. Lord, I think of Sam and Zenobia. Lord, of Steve and Cecilia and Parveen and Munawar, who often have to work on a Sunday. Lord, I thank you for them and the jobs that they do in helping others and caring for them. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them in their Christian faith. Lord, help them to know your presence, Lord, and your strength this day. And Lord, I also want to pray for the opportunity for us to meet again in the church soon. Thank you that the internet connection is there, but not quite right yet. And I just pray for the work that needs to be done in order for that to go ahead. Lord, I pray that it would all come at the right time. And Lord, help us as we meet together. Lord, help us to, Lord, embrace that, to rejoice that we're able to be actually physically together once more. Help us to quickly get used to the changes that it will mean. But Lord, help us to just rejoice that we're able to come together as a body of people and sing your praises and worship you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for, Lord, I want to pray for the children and our young people who are going back to university or to school. I thank you that school has started and the children are back. And for all of the older young people who are returning to university now, Lord, I pray for them that you will be with them, that you'll keep them safe, Lord, where they are. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to adjust to the changes that they'll be experiencing in the classroom and during their time at university. Lord, I just pray that you'd watch over them and keep them safe. And Lord, may they be able to adjust to those changes, that it won't be too stressful for them or too difficult. Help their teachers and lecturers as they seek to, Lord, help them in that adjustment and to adjust themselves to this new reality that we're faced with. Lord, I pray for those who are working from home, Lord, and the changes that that's involved, some good, some challenging, Lord. I just pray that you'll be with people as they're seeking to do their jobs efficiently, Lord, but not in the same way as before where they had that physical contact with their colleagues. Lord, help us to carry on doing a good job and serving as best as we can. And I just pray for any that are on furlough as well, Lord, and the difficulties that that has created, Lord, in worry and stress about what the future may hold for them, especially with the furlough scheme coming to an end. Lord, I pray for the government as they look at that and see what's ahead. Lord, I pray for wisdom for them. And Lord, I just pray for your peace for people who are waiting to see what it will mean for them, Lord, going forward. And Lord, I thank you that where we see so many changes constantly, we're having constant rule changes of how we can mix, what places are in lockdown, what places aren't, and what it all means. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can rely on you never to be different, that when we come to you, you are the same loving God that you always are, that we can trust in your word to never change, that your promises always hold true. And Lord, I want to pray as well for those who are unwell, Lord, through various illnesses and difficulties that can present. Lord, we know that there are some in our fellowship who are experiencing different problems and different types of ill health. Heavenly Father, I just ask you that you would be near all of them. Lord, that you would help them and encourage them. Lord, be their strength each day. Lord, on those days where they're struggling, I pray that you would draw especially close to them. Lord, may your grace be sufficient for them every day. And Lord, give them joy and peace, knowing that you're with them. Lord, that you understand their difficulties, but that you have promised that you will never leave them. And Lord, that you will sustain them through those times. And Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in eternity, that, Lord, when we get to heaven, there will be no illness, there will be no infirmity. Lord, that we will be renewed and we will have perfect health, Lord, and perfect bodies. And Lord, I pray for those who mourn. Lord, for those who are grieving today for a lost one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would draw near to them. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that you are the God of all compassion. Heavenly Father, be that to them today as they mourn the loss. Lord, and their hearts are full of great sorrow. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to them. Lord, just surround them with your love and your care. And Lord, I thank you for those, I pray for those, Lord, today who don't know you, who may be listening to this message today. Lord, who maybe heard your words many times. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would, in your mercy, that you would cause them to, Lord, hear your words anew. Lord, I pray that you would open deaf ears, Lord, and blind eyes, and that you would melt their hearts to, Lord, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, Lord, which is our real hope and our only hope, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would be at work today, speaking to people's hearts, Lord, and revealing the truth of the Lord Jesus to them. And Lord, for those of us who do know you and have put our trust in you, Father, encourage us today. Help us to hear your word. And not to go away and forget it, but Lord, to really embrace it, Lord, and to realise that this is how we need to live in accordance with your word, and help us to do that. Father, I just pray for the coming week that you would be with each one of us, that we'd know your presence, Lord, and be encouraged by your spirit and strengthened, Lord, in the activities that we have to undertake. So Lord, I just ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jan. Right, children, let me see your lovely faces so I know who I'm talking to. Okay, hello, thank you for that. Right, today we are going to be thinking about how God can take our worries. Because we all have worries, that's a normal part of life, but we're going to think about how God can take those worries and help us. But first of all, we're going to start with a little game, okay? Grown-ups can join in as well if they want to. I'm going to try, but I might disappear off the screen, so you'll have to bear with me. So I'm going to say a statement, and I want you to stand up if this is something that's true for you. Okay, so stand up if you like watching movies. Yep, okay, and sit down again. Stand up if you like eating chocolate. Oh, lots of grown-ups standing up there. Stand up if you've seen someone that you love feeling sad sometimes. Okay. Stand up if you've seen some of your friends this week, either on Zoom or actually really. Okay. Stand up if you're missing your friends during lockdown. And finally, stand up if you've been a bit worried that someone that you care about might get sick with the coronavirus. I know I have. Okay. So, you know, worrying is normal part of life, but it doesn't mean that we can't do something about it, because worry on its own doesn't change anything. It just distracts us and it stops us from focusing on what we should be thinking about. It can even keep us awake at night when we're worrying about things. But when we worry, it's because we don't fully recognize who God is and how much he loves us. But once we fully realize how much God wants to take care of us and help us in our worries, then the worry can be replaced with a calm that comes from God. Now, I wanted to show you through a little activity this morning what worry can look like sometimes, but The activity involved a bowl of water and some stones, and we all know it's not safe to have water near electronic gadgets. So I've made a little video. It's me on the video, but I've made a little video because then I could film it and not have the water near the laptop. So I want you to watch this little film because it explains a little bit about what worry can feel like sometimes. So thank you, Phil. Can you see in the bowl there's a piece of foam and it's weighed down in the water by four different stones, and that's what it can feel like when you're weighed down with your worries. So listen as I tell you a story about a girl called Maria who was weighed down by her worries, just like the foam in this bowl is weighed down by the stones. When Maria worries, she gets a tummy ache, she can't sleep, she bites her nails, and the worry just takes over. And she's heard different things about the coronavirus, and she's worried that she or someone in her family might get ill. She's worried about going to school because she finds maths especially really hard, and she's worried that if she can't do the work, that she will get into trouble at school. She's also afraid of the dark, and so when it's bedtime, she gets a little bit worried because she doesn't like the dark and she wants the light on. So now let me tell you how Maria managed to get rid of all that worry that was weighing her down. First of all, Maria told her mum that she was worried, and her mum gave her a big hug. Next, Maria told her mum that she was scared that her dad would get sick because he worked with a lot of other people. But her mum told her about all the things that her dad's workplace was doing to help to keep their employees healthy. When Maria's mum told her what the teachers at school were doing to keep all the children safe and to help them catch up with the work they missed in lockdown, Maria started to feel better. And finally, Maria's mum prayed with her and asked God to help Maria face her worries. Can you see what's happened? As the stones have been lifted away, the sponge has floated to the surface. And just like that for Maria, each time she shared a worry with her mum, and then they prayed about it and asked God to help, a smile returned to Maria's face, and she felt like all of that weight had lifted, all that weight of worry had lifted off her shoulders. Okay, thank you, Phil. So, do we really think that we can overcome our worries like Maria did, even when they're really, really hard? Well, I think we can. I've had many worries, and that's made me feel a little bit like Maria sometimes. And not all of our problems just disappear. They don't always go away straight away. But God will help us in the middle of our worries, just like he helped Maria. Maybe you have a worry right now, and that's okay, because all of us worry sometimes. But today, what we're being reminded of is that God wants to help us when we're worried. And when we share our worries with our families and those close to us, and we can pray about it together, God hears and he wants to help us. And when we go to God in prayer and we talk to him about our worries, then he fills us with a peace. A peace is the opposite of worry. It's like a calm inside, and it comes from God. And that's what he wants to give us in the middle of our worries. So this morning, Sean's going to read for us a promise that God gives to us in the Bible about what he wants us to do when we're worried. So thank you, Sean.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God about everything. Ask and pray. give thanks to him, then God's peace will be watch over your heart and your minds become your belongings, because your belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be fully understood.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you for reminding of that. Reminding us of that this morning. So, if we face worries this week, what we need to do is remember what God has promised in the Bible there, that he wants us to take everything to him, to talk to him about our worries and pray to him, and he will give us his peace. So let's just say a little prayer as we close to help us to remember that. Lord Jesus, you know my problems and every worry in my heart. There are some things that I worry about that make me feel like crying, but you love me and can help me. I place my problems into your hands and ask you to help me. Thank you for giving me the joy of knowing you and knowing that you care for me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to now sing our next song, which is As the Deer Pants for the Water. Thank you, Phil.
Okay. If you want to open your Bibles now to Timothy's first letter, 1 Timothy, we're going to be looking at chapter 6. So open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I've asked Chris if she'll do the reading for us. So Chris, if you want to unmute yourself and bring us the reading.
Can you hear me? Yeah. Am I unmuted? Yeah. Oh, okay. Right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Chris. Okay, before we take a look at God's word there, before we take a look at that chapter, let's just sing one more song, shall we? Let's sing Refiner's Fire, and then we'll take a look at God's word. Thanks, Phil.
One desire.
Great. If you want to have your Bibles open then to 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we've just looked at. The first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6 are speaking indirectly to slaves. And I say indirectly because the Apostle Paul is actually speaking to Timothy here. He finishes verse 2 by saying, teach and urge these duties. He isn't telling slaves to do this, but Timothy. Paul has been giving instructions for Christians right from chapter 2, from deacons to bishops, from widows, and now to slaves. What we see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 is that slaves are to honour their masters, and all the more so if their masters are fellow Christians. Now, I don't want us to get too distracted here by Paul giving instructions to slaves as to the behavior and attitude they must have towards their masters. Yet because of recent events with regards to Black Lives Matter and the pulling down the statues of past slave owners, I feel I must say something. Paul is not condoning slavery here, but addressing a reality of his day. The problem that Paul is confronting is that of slaves who've become Christians. So how should they respond to their situation now that they've found freedom in Christ? There were many things then, as now, that were wrong in society, but we never see Christians in the Bible demonstrating against any particular social wrong. What they did was to promote the gospel, the answer to all the evils in the world. What we see in 1 Timothy 6 are instructions as to how Christians are to live. And Paul begins this chapter with slaves. Elsewhere, like Ephesians 6:9, Paul gives instructions to slave owners. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. So, having given instructions for Christian slaves, Paul now moves on to the main thrust of 1 Timothy 6, which we can divide into three parts. Verses 3 to 10, Paul's warnings against false teachers. Verses 11 to 16, Paul's advice stroke command to Timothy. And verses 17 to 21, Paul's command to the rich and final exhortations to Timothy. We could, of course, divide it into four or five sections, but three will suffice. Verses 3 to 10 then. Having spent most of this letter teaching Timothy about the duties and responsibilities of Christians in their various positions, Paul states quite clearly and emphatically that whoever teaches otherwise is in fact at odds with the sound words of Jesus himself and the teaching that's in accordance with godliness. They are conceited, says Paul, and understand nothing. Plus, it seems, according to verse 4, they have this morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. Some people just love a good argument, don't they? They love to win debates about things that have no value to the building up of the church. They just want to show how clever they are. The problem with these people, though, is that they're seldom very wise. And their arguments cause envy, dissension, slander, and base suspicions. In verse 5, Paul says that they are depraved. Depraved in mind and bereft of truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. Depraved in mind, their thoughts and desires are not wholesome or good. Bereft of truth, they've missed the point of the sound words of Jesus. I'm reminded of the crowds that followed Jesus to Capernaum after he'd fed the 5,000. When they'd found him, what did he say to them? John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They came looking for Jesus, not because the signs he was performing pointed to him as the one who could save them from their sins, but because they wanted a free meal. They didn't have the things of heaven in mind, but the things of the flesh. They saw Jesus as a way of gain, to gain things physically. Now, take some men out of those crowds. Give them the label Christian teacher. And what have you got? You've got teachers who don't actually agree with the sound words of Jesus or the teaching that's in accordance with godliness. They believe, you see, that godliness is a means of gain, usually financially. We've got teachers in every age like this, haven't we? Every age we have teachers like this. Put YouTube on and search for false teachers and you'll see what I mean. They promise you health and wealth and freedom from all sickness if you believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, and send them $10 for this miracle bottle of water. I used to search for these teachers just to have a good laugh. But I don't do that anymore because they annoy me. They annoy me because they drag gullible people down the road of destruction with them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. Jesus was, of course, right when he said that there are many who take it. Those false teachers must sell an awful lot of those miracle bottles to live in the houses that they live in. Still, I'm not here to moan about false teachers. Actually, yes, I am, because Paul does. He spends the first half of chapter 6 doing exactly that. And why? Because these charlatans drag people down the road that leads to destruction. Paul assures us in verses 6 to 8 that there is great gain in godliness if it's combined with contentment. But the false teachers who promise financial gain ruin lives. Verses 9 and 10. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. How do we know which teachers to listen to? Well, that depends on what we want to hear, doesn't it? In his following letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 3 of that letter, Paul tells him, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires." We must first of all be sure of what we're seeking. If we're seeking the truth, then we should listen to those who teach from God's word. Catherine, my wife, was horrified recently. She'd been asked to listen to a certain person preach, and this Catherine did. The reason that Catherine was so shocked wasn't just because of what this person preached, but because she hardly quoted any scripture, just a couple of odd verses to back up what she was saying. We need to listen to those who teach from the Bible and check that what they're saying is actually in the Bible and accurately applied. Acts 17:11. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. That's why we always suggest that you have your Bibles open when we're looking at God's word, so you can see where we're coming from. So we can see from verses 3 to 10 that false teaching was and is a real danger. And so Paul opens up verse 11 with, "But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness." By referring to Timothy as man of God, Paul is distinguishing Timothy from those false teachers that he's just been talking about. "But as for you, man of God, shun all of this." Timothy is to have nothing to do with the false hopes and claims that the false teachers push. Instead, Timothy is to pursue spiritual gain, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, etc., etc. Now, this, of course, won't be easy. We live in a fallen world, and therefore we are in a spiritual battle, which is why Paul tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith." We need to ask at this point, what are we fighting for? The answer comes from what's been said in the previous verses. We're to fight the lies and false teachings of the enemy and to fight for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, etc., etc. How are we to fight? By taking hold of the eternal life. After all, it's eternal life that's at stake in all of this. And so to fight with all of our passion and determination in such a battle, we must grasp the truth of it. Take hold of the eternal life, grasp it, believe it, and fight because of it. Again, Paul tells us in verse 10, in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. They were trying to take hold of riches, not the eternal life. But we can't serve both mammon and God. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for they will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. To fight the good fight of the faith, we have to know what we're fighting for. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And we have to fight for these things because there are temptations and desires that will lead us astray and onto the road to destruction if we don't. Fight the good fight of the faith, Paul tells Timothy, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you, before we get to what Paul charges him, what is this good confession that we read about here? It's spoken of twice, first referring to Timothy and then to Jesus. Well, what's the confession that Jesus made to Pontius Pilate? Nothing less than he being the king of the Jews. Surely that too is what Timothy confessed before many witnesses. Is it not what all Christians confess in one way or another, that Jesus is the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the savior of the world? Because of this confession, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, verse 14, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The Apostle Paul charges Timothy to keep the commandment, that commandment being all that Paul's exhorting Timothy to do in this letter. For instance, shun false teaching and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, etc. Because of that, two words in verse 14 stick out to me like a sore thumb: spot and blame. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul was to say that to me, I'd have to say to him, there's just one problem, Paul. The last 27 years that I've been a Christian. Can you imagine the trouble we'd be in if our salvation depended on us being spotless and blameless? We can take great comfort, though, in two things. First of all, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for his grace and mercy. The second thing is that Timothy's salvation isn't dependent on him being spotless and blameless either. Paul doesn't have Timothy's salvation in mind here, but his walk and his position as a Christian leader. And Paul may well be thinking of heavenly rewards. It does appear from Scripture that there are levels of reward in heaven. Read Matthew 25, 14 to 30, for instance, regarding the parable of the talents. Or 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, where Paul talks about builders who build with various materials and Take a look at the results there. Plus, of course, Paul speaks in verses 17 to 19 of 1 Timothy 6 about storing up treasures in heaven. Earlier in the letter, he was referring to those who want to be rich. Now in these verses, he's speaking about those who are already rich. Verse 17, as for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. First of all, we see here that Paul doesn't tell the rich to give up all their money. This is because wealth in itself is not a bad thing, but the love of it is, as we saw in verse 10. What Paul does say in this verse is that they should rather set their hopes on God. Riches do not guarantee joy or satisfaction, but Paul says that God does. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We're back to the wine and milk of Isaiah 55, aren't we? That we looked at last week. The wine and milk that represents joy and satisfaction. What the rich are to do, we see in verses 18 and 19, they're to do good and be generous, ready to share what they have, thereby storing up treasures in heaven as a good foundation for the future. The future that's being spoken of here is the future kingdom of heaven. And they are to do these things as a good foundation for that future, so that they may do what Paul has commanded Timothy to do in verse 12. Take hold of the life that really is life, eternal life. Now, all who believe in Jesus have eternal life, but there are rewards in heaven. And that on its own should motivate us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Don't worry about others in heaven, by the way, who get more rewards. There'll be no disappointment in heaven. There'll be no envy or sadness. Instead, we'll just be full of joy that some have been so richly rewarded. We'll praise God for them. Yet the knowledge of it should make us want to check our faith, to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Am I maturing in my faith? Last week I invited you to think about that, to ask yourself what would be a good yardstick to measure our maturity in Christ. Well, how about our response when we read 1 Timothy 6? Do we take the warnings of Paul about false teaching seriously? Do we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness? Are we storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? Paul told Timothy to keep the commandment without spot or blame. How do you feel about sin in your life? That's the best yardstick, isn't it? How do we feel about sin? Do we hate sin? Do we feel real remorse when we're guilty of it because of our love for Jesus? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul states that no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Jesus is our commanding officer. Do we want to please him? Or are we pleasing ourselves? I believe that it's true that we will not be perfect in this life. But Paul tells us in verse 19 that we can build a good foundation for the future. And when I read 1 Timothy 6, I want to do that. I want to shun the teachings of false teachers and pursue righteousness, etc. With renewed vigor, I want to do that. In the final two verses of the letter, Paul tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Timothy is to guard what's been entrusted to him. And what's been entrusted to him, remember, from verse 3, is the sound word stroke instruction of Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accord with godliness. If we guard those precious things, then we won't be led astray by false teachings. I hope that looking at 1 Timothy 6 has encouraged you to check your faith and also renewed your resolve to fight the good fight of the faith. It has for me, and if it has for you too, then let's take hold of the eternal life and lay a good foundation for the future. Grace be with you. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing our final song now. So, Phil, if you can do that for us, we're going to sing Thine Be the Glory. Hopefully, within the next few weeks, I'm going to be setting up the Discipleship Explored course. It's going to be over 8 weeks, possibly on a Wednesday evening. And in that course, we'll be looking at what it means to be a real disciple of Jesus. So if you're interested in doing Discipleship Explored, let me know and I'll put your name on the list. We're going to be saying goodbye to those on YouTube now. So to those on YouTube, thank you for joining us. The Lord bless you. And we'll be meeting again next week on Zoom. So hopefully you can join us then as well.